In this class, we've been looking at ways to remain faithful, for Christians to be able to remain strong in the faith and to grow. And, you know, we've looked at a lot of different things that are going to help us to remain faithful. Last week, we were looking at what the church is, who makes up the church, and to get an understanding about the church. What I want to look at this morning is how being part of the body and being in the body is going to keep us strong in the faith and going to keep us engaged and active in the congregation. As we saw last week, you know, one of the descriptions of the church is a body. Paul used the word body, which is the Greek word soma, more than 30 times to illustrate the functioning church. What we're going to look at today from the first part of the lesson is three main passages. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. Let's go ahead and turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The city of Corinth was a very large, prosperous, rowdy port city in Greece. It was where a lot of the shipping from the Mediterranean passed to and from because of the small area of the Isthmus of Corinth and the canal through Corinth. It was a city that was well known for its riot and excess, for its immorality, and for problems within the city. Paul had established a congregation there, and it had grown, apparently had grown rapidly, and was a large congregation. But there were a lot of problems in that congregation in the interaction between the members of the congregation. And there's a lot of things that Paul had written to them, but one of the things that he wrote to them was about how the church was supposed to function, or how the body was supposed to function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in a body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Here Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which had some problems inside the church with divisions. There were factions within the church of Corinth. There were people who said, you know, I'm a Paul, I'm Cephas, I'm a Jesus. They were breaking their fellowship into smaller groups, which appeared to be mutually exclusive. There seemed to be factions to the point where certain members were not welcome in the group with other members. They were being excluded, and the church was probably in danger of splitting into different churches. And Paul's writing to them to emphasize the importance of being one congregation, because they are members of the same church when they become Christians. But he wants them to be together in their fellowship and in their work. He used the example of a body. You know, you've got your hands, you've got your arms, your feet, your eyes, your ears. They all have different functions. You know, I guess to some extent with your fingers you can kind of see, because you can feel textures and you can feel shapes. If you know Braille, you can actually read with your fingers. Yet, no matter how good you are, you can't stand here, hold up your hands, and see what's outside. You know, you have to have your eyes to be able to do that. For those of us that have bad hearing, we know the importance of being able to hear things. You know, how it enables you to interact with a group of people, how it gives you warning about danger that's around you, how it can bring pleasure just hearing the laugh of your children, hearing the running water or the sound of the waves. So we know the importance of hearing. And when we put all of that together, we have the human body. Sure, you can survive and function and without parts of your body. You know, if you lose a finger, if you lose an arm or a leg or whatever, you can still function, but you miss that part. And for all of us in the church, for all of us in the congregation, all of us together make up the body. The body may be able and is able to go on even when individual members are missing, but it takes away from the function of the church when we're missing individual members. You know, that's why we want to encourage people to be here and to be active as much as they possibly can, and more than they possibly can. But it's why when, you know, people start missing and when they don't come anymore, we want you all to reach out to them, and the elders try and reach out to them to let them know that they need to be here and that they're missed, that for their soul's sake, they need to be here. But also for this congregation to grow and to function effectively, all the members need to be present and they need to be active as well. You know, I mean, you know, we've all had the feeling where our foot's gone to sleep, and when we get up, we can hardly walk or stand. You know, and that's the same thing that happens to a congregation if the members are not active. You know, it just is not able to function effectively and to grow when people just, you know, say, well, I'm a member of Palm Beach Lakes, and, you know, a couple of Sundays a month, I'm there on Sunday morning, and that's the extent of their relationship with fellow Christians and with the with the congregation. And when that happens, that's a weakness. It's a weakness for their soul, but it's also a weakness for the congregation as a whole. But when all of the members are active together, then it's going to make the congregation stronger. You know, just like when all the parts of your body are working together, your body's going to be stronger. I mean, any of you that have been involved in athletics or weight training or anything along those lines, you know that you can't just exercise one part of your body. You know, if you're a quarterback in football, you're not just going to work on your throwing arm. You know, you're going to work on your entire body. You're going to work on your legs, your stomach, your back, your arm, your neck, everything. You know, and the same thing if you play tennis. You know, you don't work just on your racket hand. You work on the entire body. And the same thing, you know, with us as Christians. You know, we're talking about how people are going to remain faithful, how they're going to stay strong. And it's by exercising all of the body. It's by the whole congregation working together and interacting together. And in the same way, you know, we don't want to develop factions within the church. We don't want to have just little cliques that are together to the exclusion of other people. Now, I realize that there are quite a few people that have their specific place where they sit. You know, there's people that I can look to a certain spot, and I know that they're going to be there if they're here. And, you know, that's fine. I'm not saying that we need to spread around every time to a different place when we come. But we want to make sure that we don't, you know, develop a little clique that excludes other people. And we need to make sure that, you know, just as all parts of the body are conversing with each other. I mean, if you stub your toe, the whole body knows that your toe's hurt. And, you know, if you were hammering a nail and you hit your thumb, your whole body knows it. You know, it's not something where it's an exclusion to the rest of it. And it should be the same way with this congregation and with any congregation of the Lord's church. You know, if there's something that happens to one individual, you know, then it should be something that the congregation knows about, that the body is able to react to and respond to when there's good things or when there's bad things. Let's also turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's go ahead and break this up into some different sections. Richard, if you would, if we could start with you, Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Mike Erickson, if I could get you to read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Gene, if I could get you to read 12 through 16. And Gary, if I could get you to read 17 through 21. This is Romans chapter 12. Richard?
I appeal to you, therefore, brother.
All right, thanks. You know, this section is pretty much a repeat of Corinthians, but I wanted us to take a look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We need to have our lives, our bodies, as an individual, dedicated to God, to His service. That means that all parts of our life, not just the part of our life that's here in worship service, not just the part of our life where we're around, you know, fellow Christians, But every part of our life needs to be given to God. What we're doing at work, what we're doing at school, what we're doing when we're wherever we're at, needs to be in accordance with God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be on street corner, you know, preaching to the crowds every minute of our life. But it does mean that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we're children of God. We're Christians. And we need to make sure that what we're doing is going to convey that message to whoever sees us, whoever is around us. You know, we can't have a life that we live when we're with Christians and a different life that we live when we're with non-Christians. You know, because that's, number one, that's not going to convey what Christianity is about to people that is around us. And number two, that's going to make us weak and cause us to sin and to fall if we're trying to be two different people. Because that never works. You're just going to end up in trouble pretty quick. Any of us that try and do that. Okay, verses 6 through 11, please. Here Paul's writing to the Romans, you know, and he's talking to them about the things that they're involved in, what they're doing. And by extension to each one of us, all of us have different talents, different interests, different abilities, and the things that, you know, one person may be interested in and want to do, it's not necessarily the same as somebody else. And within a congregation, there needs to be room for all of the people to be active in their work. There may be some people that enjoy grading Bible correspondence courses. There may be some other people that actually like to sit down and teach non-Christians about the Word whenever they have the opportunity. There may be some people that like to keep the grass cut and the plants weeded. There may be people that like to keep the resource library functioning smoothly. There may be people that enjoy taking food to sick or to shut-ins. And there's lots of other things that can be done to help minister to people in the congregation, to people around, things that need to be done. And different people have different interests and different desires. And, you know, the person who's grading the Bible correspondence courses is not any better or any worse than the person that's cooking a meal and taking it to someone who's sick. But they're all involved in different aspects of the body. Different parts that have to be done need to be done to minister to the congregation and to the Christians. But the important thing is that each individual is doing something. That each person is involved in some aspect of the congregation. You know, some people have the ability and the talent to be involved in a lot of different aspects. Other people are going to be involved in maybe just a much smaller section, maybe because of whatever reason. But the thing that's important is that everyone gets involved and is active in serving. Okay, verses 12 through 16.
Rejoicing and believing.
All right. Here Paul's talking about the mindset that we need to have as Christians. And one of the mindsets that we need to have is a mindset of humility. Pride can cause a lot of problems just about anywhere that people get together. Because if you've got people with a lot of pride, You have people that are easily offended. You have people that are going to hold grudges. People that aren't going to be willing to forgive and willing to accept people. But if you've got humility, then you're going to have people that are looking for the best in other people. They're looking for good things in other people. And they're willing to be a servant. They're willing to help those that need help and to put some of their desires aside to minister to other people. And Paul's reminding the people that he's writing to and to us by extension that we need to have the mind that Christ had. And that's the same mind towards one another, that each person is important and each person is necessary for the body to function. Okay, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In our life and in our interaction with our fellow Christians, and indeed in our interaction with the world around us, we need to make sure that we're not trying to get revenge for whatever slight or wrong has been done to us. You know, sometimes we make up imaginary slights, you know, things that somebody said or done that, you know, we think is an affront to us. You know, and a lot of times it wasn't meant that way at all. And then there are other times when people do things to us and it's really pretty obvious that they were trying to be mean to us, you know, or they were trying to take advantage of us. But in whichever situation it is, we need to take a look at ourselves and make sure that we're not trying to get revenge for what those people did to us or what we think that they did to us, but rather that we need to, you know, do good things for them as much as we can. You know, because it says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, if we're looking out for the best for other people, then that's going to be to our credit and not to them. But also in verse 18, you know, says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because there is a realization that some people are not going to leave you alone. They're not going to treat you right, no matter what you do. But we just have to make sure that our lives are where it needs to be, with, you know, showing God's love, God's mercy, and God's will to people around us. And then, you know, we can't worry about what other people do at that point. We just have to make sure that we're doing the right thing in the right way. Okay, let's also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Lance, would you be willing to read 1 through 7? David Brown, 8 through 12. And Johnny, 13 through 16. All right, Ephesians 4, 1 through 7.
I, therefore, the
Here, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's emphasizing the unity that we need to have. That we need to have a unity in our faith. We need to have a unity in the baptism that we have. That we need to have a unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, just as there's one body, and the body needs to work together, as a congregation, we need to have a unity where we're all pulling towards the same goal. And that goal needs to be eternal life in obedience to God. So we need to be pulling together in unity with by everything being united. Okay, verses 8 through 12. Okay. Yeah. So once again, Paul's emphasizing that we have one body, but there's different activities, different abilities that each individual has. And, you know, whether you're going to be a prophet or an evangelist or an apostle or pastor or teacher, as he's writing to the Ephesians here, or if he was talking to us, you know, you might be saying if you're going to be a Bible class teacher, if you're going to be a correspondence course grader, if you're going to be a youth group advisor, you know, whatever he's saying, you know, do it as to the Lord. Do it to the best of your ability. And, you know, that's your service. That's your goal. That's what you need to be doing. And verses 13 through 16. Once again, we have the emphasis on the whole body being fitted together. Different parts, different abilities, but one body. With each part of the body working together to their maximum ability and everything fitting together to form one body. With Jesus as the head, and everything knitted together with truth in love. But when we take all of this and we boil it down to our lives, there's some things that we need to keep in our minds. One is that no individual Christian can function effectively by themselves. You know, just like if you have a big fire going and you take a ember out of there, take a brand out of there and you set it aside, very quickly that ember is going to die away and it's going to become dead. The same thing with us as Christians. If we're by ourselves, it's going to be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to keep our life going, burning brightly for Christ. So we need to be together as a group, as Christians, to function effectively. No member should feel more important than another. You know, if we're going to live with an understanding of Christ's love for us, the sacrifice that He gave His life for me, for each one of us, then that's going to make us realize that none of us are more important than anyone else. You know, it wasn't like Christ died for me and the rest of you all are just collateral, you know. But rather it's because of His love, He died for each and every one of us. Also, Christians should work hard at creating unity in the body. You know, we need to make sure that the things that we say, the things that we do, are not going to create disharmony and conflict within the body. In fact, we need to work to make sure that there's unity in the body because of the things that we do, the way we interact with other people, the things that we say, needs to be designed to help create unity in the body. Now, you know, we've been talking a lot about unity, the one body being one, about how everybody needs to work together. But we also have to remember that, you know, we have to be unified through the truth of God's Word. You know, the unity has to be based on God's will and on our obedience to God's will. You know, the unity can't just be based on something external, something that's man-made, but it has to be based on God's Word. And then that means the truth of God's Word. We don't have time to actually read these passages, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and Colossians chapter 4, 7 and 8, it refers to members speaking truth and love to one another, in that we need to look out for one another's faithfulness and obedience and the way people are living their lives. And doing that by speaking God's truth, which means we have to know His Word, which gets us back to Bible study and application. But it also has to be in love for the unity of the congregation, for the love of that individual soul, and for the love of Christ. You know, in Titus 1, verse 9, you know, it says that elders must hold firmly to the message and encourage others by sound doctrine and to be able to refute those who oppose. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells preachers to preach the word. Be urgent in season and out to correct, rebuke, and exhort, which also means encourage. You know, so, you know, basically, everyone needs to be able to speak the truth in love. And also, you know, the things that we do in our life as members of the congregation have to be based on the truth. Because if it's not based on the correct foundation, it's not going to stand from there, no matter what else we say or do. So we need to remember that we're one body, that we need to be unified, but that unity has to be based on the truth of God's Word. And, you know, we have to be willing to put that into effect in our lives. And if we do those things, that's going to help keep us faithful and keep us strong. And it's also going to help build up the congregation, because the more members that are able to interact with each other and interact with their neighbors and friends and workers, then that's going to help build up the congregation. Thank you all very much.